Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of La Pine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
I was reminded this week about a story of a few years ago where a Portland man saw his opportunities to make a few bucks off the recent playoff win of the Portland Trailblazers over the Los Angeles Lakers. He was seen hanging around the fans at the Portland airport about the time that the Trailblazers were expected to return home from their surprise victory. He was trying to scalp a couple of tickets for the next playoff game. As he wandered through the crowd, he spotted his mark, a well-dressed man in a business suit. "How much?" asked the man in the suit. $150. The scalper replied under his breath, "And not a cent lower." The man began to mock up, stood up. "Do you realize that you are talking to an undercover police officer?" his prospective customer asked. "It looks like I am going to have to run you in." And as he reached in his back pocket like he was going for his handcuffs, suddenly the seller began to backpedal. He talked about how he was a family man. His family needed him, and he would never do it again. Looking both ways, the man who threatened the arrest said, "Just hand over the tickets and we'll call it even. Now get out of here and I better not catch you again." Yeah. The irony to this story is that that well-dressed man was not an undercover police officer. He was simply a quick-thinking fan who out-schemed the scalper. You know, when I hear stories like that, I very often think of Satan, who is the master of all schemers. His quick strategies are ingenious and effective. He and his cohorts, they hear what we hear, and he is as quick as lightning. They plan their approach. Just one way that this happens takes place every week to each and every one of us. Sunday after Sunday, Satan snatches away the biblical insights that have just been deposited in our hearts. An immediate argument in the car arises over what to have for lunch. A worrisome, plaguing problem or thought just won't leave you during the worship service. An irritation over some attender's behavior highlighted just before the service begins. Thoughts along the lines of, "I'm so glad so-and-so's here. They really need to hear this message." You get the idea. Chuck Swindoll describes it this way. Before the freshly baked cake is cool, he, Satan, comes and licks off all the frosting. Before the new bike is ridden, he sneaks up and lets out the air from the tires. Before the new dress is worn, he slips up and jerks out the hem and jams the zipper. Before we crank up the car at 12:20, he's stolen the stuff we heard at 11:45. Isn't that the truth? Satan uses many other schemes as well. In our study of 2 Timothy, today we come to a major division of the epistle. Now, Paul has been addressing the question of how to stand firm as a Christian, how to maintain the truth in a world that's falling apart. This is a very relevant issue to our own times. And we have seen much of great help to us in this very letter. But today's verses, a new subject is introduced because Paul is addressing a new strategy of the enemy. Oh, the devil is very clever and very vicious with his attacks upon believers. Joe Blinko, who used to be a member of the Billy Graham team, used to say, "The devil is no mere pimple squeezer. He goes for the jugular vein." And that's true. Living in a world that is under the control of the one whom Jesus himself called the God of this world is not a game. The devil has so many tactics. He may seek to destroy the truth by patronizing Christianity and Christians. He may try to do so by popularity, by diverting the attention of Christians away from why they were sent into this world. He has destroyed many a Christian witness that way. Or he may, as we have been seeing in this letter, bring about sharp persecution. He may try to paralyze us by fear, by societal rejection. And we might see him use polarization, an attempt to divide the church. Now that is what we find introduced in this next section, where the apostle is dealing with a two-front war that these Ephesian believers are facing. Persecution from the outside and polarization from within the body. So if you have your Bibles, open them with me, please, now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We begin where we left off last week, verse 14. I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. "Remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." I have entitled this message, "Avoiding Congregational Gangrene," after this metaphor that we just read here, that Paul used in verse 17. Gangrene was nearly always a fatal disease. It was so dreadful that this was a very vivid illustration to Paul's original readers. Gangrene begins in the body when tissue dies from obstructed circulation. It was the worst problem on ancient battlefields of their injuries. Did you know that more soldiers died in the American Civil War from gangrene infection than from actual bullets, swords, and cannon explosions? It spreads so quickly. It has to be treated immediately, or else amputation becomes absolutely necessary. Cutting off an infected arm or leg is the only way to stop gangrene from spreading. So what an apt metaphor to describe Satan's goal for the church. Folks, we are on a battlefield, and gangrene is our ever-present danger. Satanic lies and false doctrines spread rapidly through the church, often faster than truth because the sinful human heart is more receptive to them. Gangrene is an infection of the bloodstream that not only spreads rapidly through the body, but it smells horribly. Foul, oozing wounds keep increasing in size so that it becomes the most difficult problem to handle medically. The church is a battlefield where Satan's schemes effectively make church squabbles spread like gangrene. Smells bad, spreads quickly, and a whole congregation can be infected by it in very little time. This is what happened in Ephesus, where Paul had left Timothy to minister. Our passage this morning instructs Timothy on how to deal with congregational gangrene. And we're going to see three clear principles for avoiding it. The first one is found in the very first line of verse 14, where it says, "Remind them of these things." Okay. Sounds simple enough. Remind them of these things. But wait, what things? Well, the main point of the previous two passages that we have been looking at in 2 Timothy. To avoid congregational gangrene, Timothy, you are to keep reminding them to endure hardship as a soldier, as an athlete, and as a farmer. Now, the way Paul used the word remind in the New Testament's original language, it carries the idea of persistence. Keep on reminding them. Boy, I cannot think of anything more relevant for Christians today who keep getting pulled by society to believe that life is all about personal convenience. Everywhere we look, everywhere we go, we're taught to think about ourselves and what is most convenient for me. Getting what we want and pushing others aside to get it. Anyone who gets in our way, anyone who makes it inconvenient, is to be set aside or just pushed right on through. What contrast the message of Christ shouts back at us. Wait a minute! Stop this! Be willing to suffer hardship. Be willing to be inconvenienced, especially for the sake of glorifying Christ. Now, I know that I've spoken on this last two messages that I've given from this pulpit. But Paul says, keep reminding them of this in order to avoid congregational gangrene. Satan wants to spread gangrene all over the battlefield, and he is looking for willing hearts who are not willing to endure hardship. If he can, he would like to spread it through those who don't want to be inconvenienced. Our church has grown small over the years. Many of you have stepped right up to the plate. Many of you have stepped up to the plate in ways you never imagined you could do. But God called you to do that, and you've done it. May God bless you beyond any compensation you could receive from any man. But you know, there are some who would much rather not be convenienced. Listen, we are to endure hardship as a soldier, as an athlete, and as a farmer. Our passage today says to avoid congregational gangrene. Number one, keep reminding to endure hardship. Number two, keep God's word preeminent. Now, let me give you verses 14 through 18 in a nutshell, and then we're going to go back and take a closer look. Now, these five verses present a contrast between mere words and the Word of God. When the church gets sidetracked and wrangles over mere words, mere human wisdom out of the world, even if it's good stuff, it sounds really good. It's the best the world has to offer. It leads to destruction, according to verse 14. And further ungodliness, according to verse 16. And it becomes gangrene, verses 17 and 18 say. The key to avoid all this, verse 15, is not to get sidetracked, but to remain focused on the Word of God with the right motive as you study it. Paul tells Timothy in verse 14 to solemnly charge in the presence of God those who are in the church at Ephesus, not to quarrel over words. Being especially aware of God's presence as a measure of healthy fear of the Lord, and therefore an increased determination to obey this admonition. This is such an important command. We can see this by that. We in the church are not in any way, shape, or form to wrangle over words. The very presence of God is behind this very stern warning, and we cannot quickly slip by this, so we had better, therefore, take great pains to understand what he means, not to quarrel over words. Does this mean that we are not to debate doctrinal issues in the church? If someone believes salvation is earned through works, we are to let them believe that in order to avoid wrangling over words in the church? No, of course not. Most of our preciously held doctrinal beliefs have come to us by way of open and sincere, even contentiously hot at times, debate. The early church used to form councils to settle disputes from which our doctrines, such as the doctrine of the Trinity, have come. It is through such debate that we got it settled, the deity of Jesus, that he is God. It is through settled debates that we have come to affirm the infallibility of the Scriptures and many other precious doctrines. Quarreling over these issues were not useless. They have produced a stronger church. So what did he mean? Well, the key to understanding what Paul meant by quarreling over words is found in the entire context of our passage today. Remember, Paul is contrasting human words with the Word of God. Listen, any time the church forsakes the Word of God in favor of entering the secular world of debate to discuss issues and ideas with them, having laid down the Word of God, we set ourselves up for useless activity, empty chatter, further ungodliness, and gangrene. That is not the arena we are to enter as a church. As a citizen of these United States, if you wish to enter the arena of secular debate without your Bible, go right ahead. Maybe you have a friend or a family member who wants to argue with you at the Thanksgiving table. Go argue abortion merely on the basis of human logic. This doesn't, actually, I'm being honest here, I'm not being cynical. This doesn't prohibit you from doing so. But it does prohibit the church from doing so. The pulpit is no place to propose and argue philosophical systems or human ideology. The church quickly dies from gangrene when it lays aside the Word of God and instead to emphasize human systems, popular wisdom. It is useless, and it leads to the death of its hearers. For evidence that what I'm telling you here is true, simply look at the Ivy League schools that started off as schools for training pastors that once stood on the truth. Harvard, Yale, Brown University, and others. They all started off to spread God's word. But eventually they laid aside the word of God in favor of man's words. Today, abortion, homosexuality, and evolution are promoted by these institutions, and the word of God by them is regarded as useless. Gangrene very aptly describes what has infected these highly esteemed schools. Now, to avoid congregational gangrene, number one, keep reminding them to endure hardship. Number two, keep God's word preeminent. And here is more of what Paul is saying to us about that. Look at verse 15 with me again, please. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, Paul urged Timothy to present himself to God for continual examination, which is something Christian frauds avoid at all costs. They distance themselves from self-reflection and reject accountability, and they dare not stand before God for inspection. But in contrast, God's approved workman will. What makes God's approved workman different from the false teacher? Well, first of all, the approved workman's life and work is oriented toward God. I'm in competition, aren't I? She's a lot cuter than I am. I think I'm losing this battle. First of all, the approved workman's life and work is oriented toward God. That's how different they are. Christian frauds look to people for approval, but God's servants gain it from God. They look to God for it. Each of us as God's workmen will either be approved or ashamed. And the word approved means one who has been tested and found acceptable. And that word was used for testing and approving metals. You know how they did that, folks, don't you? Through high heat. Yeah, each trial that we go through forces us to study and find God's will. Then as we rightly use the word, we succeed in overcoming our trials. And we are approved by God. Now, please notice the two words, rightly handling, as in rightly handling the word of God. Rightly handling is only one word in the Greek. It is orthotomeo, which literally means cut straight. But there is a much deeper meaning than just cutting straight. Interestingly, orthomeo is not found anywhere else in the New Testament, and it is not found anywhere in ancient Greek literature, except for one place. Only one area has it ever been found, other than where Paul is using it here. And that is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which we call the Septuagint. Now here, orthotomeo is used twice. Both times in the book of Proverbs. And this is what it says. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will orthotomeo, He will make straight your paths. It's also found in Proverbs 11:5. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his orthotimeo, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. Okay, in both Proverbs, the verb takes the direct object hodos, which means road or way. And so this image here is that of clearing debris and the leveling of hills and valleys. And it's about a construction crew that would go out and cut a straight path from one place to another. And so I see the meaning of Paul's metaphor here in our passage as this, that the righteous behavior clears a road through life, allowing the righteous one to get to where he wants to go. Paul could have chosen any number of words or expressions, but he chose this verb from two Proverbs. And given the context of Paul's meaning and what he's saying here through our passage, I would understand this whole verse this way. Being diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Practically living out the word of truth. That's what I think he is meaning here. Timothy, in contrast to those false teachers, study scripture. And then live out those principles, demonstrate them in your own life. And here's the kicker. Do this before God, allowing Him to examine you. Verse 15 is so rich. It also includes several critically important insights about the way we are to study scripture. First, we are to be diligent. Spoudazo is the Greek word there. It carries the idea of having a zealous persistence. But perhaps even more important would be for us to recognize the purpose of that diligence. We're not to have a zeal to know God's word so that we might impress others with our knowledge. Fixed foremost in our minds is that God is examining us. To present yourself, paristhemi, that literally means to stand alongside of presenting yourself for inspection in order to be approved. Do you have that as a mental picture? Whenever you invest yourself to know God's word better, do you have a mental picture of presenting yourself? Some of you have been in the military. You know exactly what it means to be examined, presenting yourself for examination. When you go to God's Word, that's what we're to be doing, to get to know it better. Or do you go to God's Word to fill your head with knowledge so that you can impress others with how well you know the Bible? Maybe you want to win a debate. What we see in verse 15 is that a person can memorize the entire New Testament and still have gangrene set in because they didn't have the right motive for studying it. They're workmen who have every reason to be ashamed. Will you be ashamed? Have a zealous persistence in getting to know God's word, envisioning yourself before God, ready to be inspected by Him, and then be obedient to it. Verses 16 through 18 says this. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Now, here with verse 16, we return to Paul's thoughts about the place of worldly wisdom in the church. We're to stick to God's word. Period. Emphasizing human wisdom, which can look so good at times. It can look so very practical. It leads to results that we don't want. Keep God's word preeminent. To avoid congregational gangrene, number one, keep reminding them to endure hardship. Number two, keep God's word preeminent. And now we're ready for three. Number three, keep from panicking, even if falsehoods seem to rule the day. Look at verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I want you to place yourself in Timothy's shoes. He's being exhorted with all these things that we've been studying here. He has just been run out of Ephesus by these false teachers. Things aren't looking good for Timothy in his life. And Paul is telling him here in verse 19, Timothy, don't panic. Timothy might be thinking, and you might have had some of these same thoughts as you look around our world today, and what we see, so many people turning away from the truth and from the gospel. Is not the success of these false teachers and all this false teaching evidence that God's plan has failed? Unsettling questions like this, no doubt, occurred to Timothy, just like they might be occurring to you in today's day and age. And so Paul therefore drops an anchor into this turbulent sea that holds the church in place. Despite all the dangers of apostasy, despite the defection of influential leaders, which they had at the church of Ephesus, despite their leading many souls away, regardless of how much injury the church has suffered. Nevertheless, God's foundation of truth remains strong and sure. So don't panic. God is in control. Yes, there may be heresy in the congregation. There may be dissension and disputes in the church. And you may have to do battle with it. But never forget, God's firm foundation stands. Now, Paul drew upon the familiar imagery of a building cornerstone bearing an official seal on it. A seal carved into the stone protected the building against intrusion or destruction. It communicated an implicit warning to any potential violator, harm this building and you'll answer to me. Here in the midst of false claims to truth and leadership in the truth, Paul identifies the seal that guarantees that God's church is permanent. It will not fall apart. Because this is the case, believers can be confident about the survival of the church throughout history. Even when it is infiltrated by those who deny the truth on which it's founded. God's solid foundation will always stand firm. God knows those that are His. He has a way of dealing with this. Even if those you love seem to be buying into the false system of belief. God has his seal on those that are truly his. Our faith can rest on this truth that those who are truly his will ultimately see the error and leave. There is not a place of no return for believers, those who are marked by God. False teachers and world systems cannot frustrate the plans of God or keep any who belong to him. If we panic, you know what comes after that? It's quickly followed by despair. If we despair, you know what follows that? Hopelessness. You know what follows that? Giving up. And you know what that is? Gangrene. As we seek to impact our world for Jesus Christ, but we see what looks like so many refuse what we offer, and instead they turn to falsehood, there's no reason to feel defeated. But when it comes to false teaching and attacks upon the church from the outside and within, which threatens to lead so many away, here's another mental image. Put this in your mind. Just think of that. As you would, picture this. The cross-eyed discus thrower. Know that it is highly unlikely that he will have much success to speak of, but boy, does he ever keep the bystanders awake. That's all these false teachers are. They're like that cross-eyed discus thrower. Yeah, stay awake. Be alert. But they're not going to succeed very much. To avoid congregational gangrene, number one, remind them to endure hardship. Number two, keep God's word preeminent. Number three, keep from panicking, even if it looks like falsehoods are ruling the day. On Wednesday, October 11th, 1994, NASA's Magellan Space Explorer was intentionally plunged into the planet Venus's atmosphere, where it burned to a crisp instantly. The space probe, Magellan, had cost the United States government more than $900 million. Why would NASA intentionally change its course and send it veering off into oblivion? Because on its previous experiment, the space probe had spent all of its battery energy. It was virtually out of power. It could no longer transmit data back to the Earth. And without power, even the highest technology, a $900 million spacecraft, is of no use. Without the power of God, even the busiest Christian can bear no fruit. We must avoid congregational gangrene. Would you pray with me?